Powerful message. Powerful message in that song. You know, and as the songs that were sang this morning, you guys go ahead and head over to a first chapter of Job, and head over there. But as the songs that were sang this morning, two thoughts come to mind. The first one is, we spoke earlier in the song that the choir was singing about the mansion, right? About put my mansion next to Jesus. I want to be near the throne. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't care if it's a mansion or a tent or if I'm homeless. I want to be near the throne. That's where I want to be. And that's what's important, all right? That's what we've got to look forward to. And without that, what good is everything else, right? So praise God for the fact that He has given us the ability and the possibility through His grace that we are able to go to Him. And how perfect the message that was delivered there through the song that Janice sang this morning, when God has another plan. Today we're going to be taking a look in the story of Job, and God had different plans for Job. We're going to be taking a look at some of the things that he had to deal with. Now, two Bible characters, which I find to be most interesting, two of the most interesting ones are Joseph and Job. Now, I have to say that my favorite is Joshua. But Joseph and Job are two of the most interesting Bible characters. Now, I did not intend for this morning's lesson to become a series, but it looks like it's going to be. What happened is, as I began to study and to prepare for our lesson on Job, and the theme is letting God be God, I found there was so much just in chapter 1 that we couldn't miss, we couldn't skip over. So we may have a series here. And as I look around the sanctuary this morning, I see faces, and I know that there are those of us here that have, as the saying goes, a lot on our plates. There's a lot of hardship, there's a lot of concerns, a lot of worry on a great many things, and in a great many categories, different ways in which we're concerned and worrying, both with how busy life is and the things that we're dealing with in our life. Job's story is one which is not necessarily meant to comfort us as much as it is meant to teach us about who God is. And in understanding who God is, that is where we find the comfort. That's where we find the peace. Please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, to give you glory and praise, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for the cross at Calvary where Jesus Christ poured out his blood for the sins of the world. Lord, we pray that night, today, that you would, Lord, use me in a powerful way. Father, help me to speak clearly, to think clearly, Lord, to give your message accurately. Father, we pray that our ears and our hearts would be open to receive it, to apply it in our lives. Father, and help us to realize, Lord, and to be ever cognizant of the fact that you and you alone are God. You and you alone are fit to be God. Lord, we glorify you. Lord, we pray for our church family. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, everything that we know about this man, Job, we find in the first three verses of chapter 1. It's going to tell us a great deal about him. Read with me there, Job chapter 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." So what do we have here? What do we know about Job? He's a righteous man who knew the Lord. He's a man who had a great family. He was very blessed. He had 10 children and a wife. We know that he was very blessed as far as possessions and materials go. It tells us of the many thousands of animals that he possessed and that he cared for. And it tells us on that last statement that he was counted as the greatest man in the East. So Job is not your average fellow, so to speak. Job is a man that is walking with God. Now, I want, if you would, to come with me. We're going to read a little bit more scripture before we start getting in and expounding on this. All right? Join me here, if you would, at beginning there at chapter 6. And we're going to see the plot. All right? The plot is going to be described here. Not chapter 6, sorry, verse 6. I apologize. Verse 6. I think I misspoke there. Chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan said to the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it." In other words, folks, he was saying, I just came from earth. I've been there walking back and forth, looking around, doing what I do, is basically what he said. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and not thou, and escheweth evil." Now notice here, I want you to notice real quick right there, that the Lord is the one who mentions Job. It was God who brought Job up, not Satan. And why does he bring it up? Because Satan just told him, I just came from earth. What is Satan doing? Seeking those that he might devour, right? As a roaring lion. He says, well, so if you've been down there, have you seen Job? He calls him out. Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Is there no reason that he fears you? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? He's saying, are you not protecting him and blessing him and keeping hardship from him? It says, and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So what Job is saying here is he's saying, yeah, God, I got you. He's a good man. But why is he a good man? Is it not because of the blessings that you've given him? Is it not because of how profitable it is to be a man of God? Look at him. He has everything. He's the greatest of men in the East. Does Job follow you for you? Or is Job following you not because of the blessor, but because of the blessing? That's the statement. That is the point that Satan is trying to make here. And here's the Lord's response. He says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, look, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, let's look at this passage of Scripture here. And we see here our main characters. Now, there are some other characters we're going to get into in later lessons. We're not going to get to them right now. Those are the minor players, right? But our major players, our three main characters, are here given. And we see also the roles that they play in the story that's going to unfold over the next 42 chapters of Job. Let's talk about their roles real quick. Who's the first and primary role of the story? Take a guess. Who's the primary character in the entire Bible? God, that's right. And do you know what his role is here? What we see, his role is that of control, all right? Control and authority. That is the role that we see God playing. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things about this before we go on to the other roles. As I said, notice that it's God who brings up Job. It wasn't Satan who brought that up. God pointed out Job. I also want us to notice that it is God who grants Satan permission. He is the one who holds the authority and control, and he is the one who tells Satan, you may do this, you may not do this. So note that it is God who gives Satan permission to test him. And notice also that not only does he give him the power to do this testing, to do what Satan is about to do. But he also, as I told you, he gives him the limits. He says to Satan, in the same way that he says to the oceans, you may go this far and no farther. Absolute authority, absolute control. In other words, we see here that regardless of what the world may tell us, regardless of the false and unbiblical teaching that we see, God is in control of all things, including the devil. Now, moving on further, why is this important that we understand this? Let's get down to the principle of why I bring this up. All right? There is a tendency today, and I've heard this, and it bothers me because when I hear this, it tells me that the people who are saying these things, they're not mature Christians. I'm not saying they're not good Christians. I'm just saying that they're not mature. They don't understand something. What I hear often said is, well, all the good things are of God. True. And all the bad things, well, that's not his fault. He's not responsible for that. That's all sin. It's all man. Now, there's some truth to that. It is true that the things, many of the things in which we endure in this life of the hardships, they're caused by our own sin. Much of it is a result of the fall, and much of it, if not the majority of it, is a result of our own actions, our failure to obey and follow the plan and the will of God in our lives. Okay, we are not spared from those consequences. However, we need to understand something, because when we fail to understand this next point, we belittle God. We paint him in a picture which is not accurate. It is true. God is not directly responsible. In other words, he may not be the one who is directly doing bad things. However, God is behind the authority and the control of bad things. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. Is God God? Is God able? Is he able to stop bad things from happening? If you say no, then he's not God. That means he's not in control of it. Does he not know that these bad things are going to happen? Yes, he does. So you see, when we say that God is completely out of the picture when it comes to bad things, I'm talking about those things which we can't really explain with sin. Those things like when a tsunami comes through and wipes out a town. I'm talking about when a child dies from a sickness or an illness, when a loved one is lost to cancer, okay? We can't look at these things and say, well, God had nothing to do with that. Now, it may be true, as I said, God maybe didn't come down and do it himself, but we cannot deny that God is able to stop it, knows about it, and allowed it to happen. All things in this world are under the control and happen by the authority of God. To say that they don't is to belittle and not understand who God is. And we're going to get more into this as we go into Job. There's a lot to unravel there that I can't unravel in only 30 minutes. It's deep understanding of who God is and the world we live in and our place in it. But we're going to, Lord willing, slowly unravel this as the series continues. Now, we must understand that although God may not be the direct cause of the bad things, we do not deny that God is in control of them. Now, here's where this comes in. We ask this question, right? Why then, if he can prevent it, if he can stop it, why doesn't he? Anyone ever here ever had hurt? Anyone here ever had to deal with something that they thought was wrong? Anyone ever asked the question or seen something or heard something where someone in your life or someone who you know may be asking, God, if you are a good God who is in control and can stop these things, why didn't you? That's a natural question of a sinful heart because we don't understand. The reason that he doesn't stop it is because these things are all a part of his divine purpose and his divine plan to bring about his will. Though we may not see or understand why, it's difficult for us to see God's plan and the purpose and how things will play out because we don't know past, present, and future. We don't know the effects. We don't know how these things are going to affect it. But we can know God. We can know that God is good. And therefore, we can know that though we don't understand all of these things, that his purpose and his plan is also good. There'll be much more on that as this lesson continues and as the series continues. Now, as I said, God is control and authority. That's his role. This brings us then to Satan, our second major player. Our second major player is Satan. His role is testing. He is the testor, if you will. Now, as I said, first of all, we want to observe something about, we've already mentioned that God gives him the authority, right, to reach out and to test Job. We saw this. But now let's talk about some of the power that he has. And when we first look at this, it's overwhelming. It's almost concerning to see what Satan is able to do. The authority that God has given him over Job. First, I want us to observe his power, okay? I want us to observe his power. Now, in the story of Job, if we continue there in chapter 1, we come down to verse 13, and from there down, I won't read you verse by verse, but I'll explain what we see here. What's known as Job's afflictions begin, Job's hardships begin to take place. And during this time, we see Satan's power over man first, all right? We see throughout the next couple of verses from verse 13 till about 19, we see through those verses a couple of things. First of all, we see Satan's control over two groups of people, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, who come and they raid Job's family members and slaughter his children and take his possessions and slaughter his cattle. So first of all, we see Satan's power over man, right? Unless, of course, you think it was just coincidence that on this very same day, these two different raiding parties of different people came down and attacked Job out of nowhere. Nah, it's not coincidence. Satan did that. Next, I want us to take a look at his power over the elements, over the world. You see, we see here that he has power over the weather. Over the weather. And if you look into verse 16, you'll see that it says, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep." Now, when we see the fire of heaven, this phrase is talking about lightning, okay? It's talking about lightning has come down and started a fire, all right? Lightning has come down and started a fire. So we see his control over that. We also see, if we look a little bit further, we see where it says in verse 19, "There came a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." So we see his control over the winds. So we see that God has given Satan authority. He has allowed him to have control over people. He has allowed him to have control over the elements. And it doesn't stop there. We haven't seen this yet because this takes place after chapter 1. But we will see as the chapters continue here in the story of Job, we'll see his control over sickness. We're going to see Job and some of the ailments that he's going to go through here as the boils begin to come onto his body and the itching and the sickness. We're going to see all of this. So I want us to see that. But there's another thing I want us to understand, not only the power that we see Satan have, and of course that power is given only by authority of God, I want us to see the limits. I want to talk about that limit for a minute. Now, Martin Luther gave a quote once. He's famous for saying this, that even the devil is God's devil, all right? In other words, we see here that although God has given Satan great authority to carry out this testing of Job, his servant, we also, as I stated, see God limiting him. And that's important to understand. It's important to understand that God is in control of all things. Whatever is coming upon you, whatever things that you may be dealing with in this life, do not think that God doesn't know. Do not think that God is standing back and just allowing things to happen to you and he has no purpose or plan in it. That is not what we see from Scripture. Never that. God is very involved and in control. Now, I tell you these things to get to the next point that I want us to make. And this, folks, this is one of the keys of today's lesson. So if you miss the majority of it, don't miss this next point. When it comes to God and your relationship with Him, there is nothing that is off limits for God to get your attention. I want you to notice who Job was. Job, as we see, was a righteous man of God. He was a good man. Job didn't do anything to deserve this. Okay? I also want you to see that Job had 10 children. And some of you may have even experienced the loss of a young child, as my family did. Imagine losing 10 in a moment. All of his possessions were lost. And as we look at these things, we may be tempted to say, what a monster. Why would God do that? And to Job, a righteous man who eschewed evil and loved God. We're going to get to this more in depth, but the point I want to make to you is that there is nothing that you own that is yours. There is nothing that you own, nothing that you have that cannot be taken from you. There is nothing that is off limits when it comes to God getting your attention and testing your heart. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment. I have had trouble, honestly, sleeping at night. I have had trouble finding peace in my days as I'm studying Job, because this is something that I've thought about in the past, but every time I look through this truth in the Bible and I see this in different places, it concerns me, folks. It concerned me as a young man when I first started to have a family. And I began to think to myself one night as I was sitting out and I was looking up at the sky, and it was beautiful out, and the kids, for once in my life, were just asleep and quiet, and I had peace, right? Praise God for them. Love kids. But, you know, it's when it's quiet and you're alone, and often it's at the end of your day when you have time to just you sit down and you start to think about things. And it's often at this time for me that I think about deep things. Things of the Lord, things of life, theological things, the absolute truths. I like to think of myself as a thinker at these moments. And something came upon me for a minute. And that's something I'm going to share with you, and it still concerns me. With my children and my wife, my family, all the things God has given unto me to be a steward of, the blessings He's given, I had to stop and think for a moment. God, do you need to get my attention today? And if you do need to get my attention, Lord, is there something that I'm not seeing? Is there something that I'm doing wrong? Is there something that I'm missing? Lord, am I making you the purpose for my life? And if not, God, what is it going to take for me to acknowledge that and do something about it? Because each one of us have sat here or in other churches, we've listened to preacher after preacher tell us about our life and God's plan for our life. We have been here sitting in this very pew where you are this morning, and you felt that emotion wash over you, and you thought to yourself, God, I'm convicted, and you're right, I need to do something about that. I need to make some changes here. And how many times has that happened, and we not actually do much about it, or we find ourselves very quickly afterwards, things are still the same as they were back a month ago, back a year ago when I first felt that. And I think to myself, God, what's it going to take for you to get my attention? Are you going to have to take away the blessings that you've given in order for me to finally make you God in my life? Are you going to have to take those things away from me so that I can stop looking at me and finally look at you? Folks, I want you to realize that. Job was not protected. Although Job was protected from all things, he was not protected from God. And neither are you. And neither am I. Get that this morning. Get that this morning. I want you to see something that Job says. And Job understood this too. Now, Job is going to encounter a great deal of pain. And we're going to see him in desperation here soon. And many other things. But I want you to see what he says there in verses 21 and 22. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So this first part, Job has passed the test, it would seem, thus far. Job understands something that so many of us either don't understand or we fail to live like we understand. That everything you are, everything you have, is God's. The breath that you are breathing right now is borrowed from God. If you don't understand that, you don't know God. He could take it. You see, we all have a tendency to get wrapped up in life and in the blessings. And in our love for the blessings, we forget our love for the blesser. You might be asking, why did God allow Satan to do these things? It was time to test Job's heart. It was time to say, Job, are you about me or are you about you? And you see, these things that we go through, it's not only for God to see these things. God knows our hearts. It's more for us. There's a reason that on Mount Moriah, God required of Abraham a sacrifice. He tested him. He said, give me your firstborn son. Oh, not Ishmael. No. That's not the one you've been waiting for. That's not the one you really love. It's going to be Isaac. Give me that one. Give me that which is dearest to you, and then we'll see if you still love me. Folks, nothing's off limits. Get that this morning. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I'm asking you this morning, though, to think about it. What is it going to take for God to get your attention? And as I just kind of mentioned there, why does God want our attention, folks? He wants to ask that question. He wants the answer to that question. Do you love me or do you love you? So many love God for what God can do for them and is doing for them. So many want nothing to do with God until they get to a place where they need Him. So many of us live our lives as if we love God, enjoying the blessings that He's given us, but really, we're not giving Him the time of day, though we pretend that we are. Wait till tragedy strikes your life. Wait till hardship hits you. Why does it take that to bring you to your knees? Why does it take horrible things for us to finally see God? Why does He have to show His authority over everything before we acknowledge that He has it? Things to think about. I put a note here that I guess I'll read to you here. I don't want to miss this. The heart behind this celestial bet, if you will, between God and Satan. He wants to know if anything is more precious than God. Folks, if you would leave Him for any reason, if you would turn your back on God, no matter what He did, what He allowed, what you've been through, you were never His to begin with. You never really loved Him. We've taken a look now at God's role. We've taken a look at Satan's role. Now let's take a look at Job. Job is the subject, right? He is the subject of the wager that we're seeing play out. He is the testee, if you will. Now, Job is bearing the weight of horrible pain, unimaginable pain, and these things which have befallen him all happened within a single day. We see here at the end of this chapter, after all of these afflictions come upon him, that he tears his robe, places ashes upon his head, dirt upon his head, and begins to worship God. Now, what I want us to understand is a couple of things here. First of all, this rending of the robe, this tearing of the robe, and the placing of the dirt or the ashes on his head, this is an Old Testament action. It signified someone who was in mourning, someone who was in great sadness and bearing great grief. Now, that's a tongue twister. All right. Now, I want us to realize some things there, okay? We are looking at this knowing that there are 42 chapters in Job. We are able to read and go, oh, that's a horrible thing. What's going on? Next page. Tell me more. Next page. Did Job have the book of Job when he was going through this? Did Job have an understanding or an answer to why he had just lost 10 children? Did Job have an answer, as we often ask for, when everything in his life was ripped from him? And neither do you. Neither do you and I, when we're going through these things, do we have answers? Do we have explanations? God didn't give us our own story. God gave us his story. Our story is one that we learn of as we live it. And that makes it very difficult for us to see God as we're going through it. But I want you to notice something, folks. That last part I told you there about how in mourning, in pain, it says that he worshiped God. Here's the point I want us to get about this. Here's what I want you to catch. We do not have to have answers. We do not have to understand. We do not have to like what is happening in our lives or the world to worship God. We don't have to have those answers. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to be able to explain it, the things we're going through, in order to worship God. It's great when we can. It's great when we can look at things and be able to understand and say, okay, I see God working here. But because we may not see it, because we may not know it, because we may not understand it, look at Job's example. He was able to worship God in the midst of great pain and suffering. And so are you and I. God does not owe you an answer. And that's difficult for us to say because so often we like to think that we know right and wrong. We like to think that we know how things ought to be. And when they don't match up with what we think things are supposed to go, the way things are supposed to go, we have a tendency to ask why. But that's because we don't know God. We don't understand God if we're asking those questions. And we're going to see here in the chapters to follow, God does not owe you, he does not owe me an explanation. He does not answer to you. He does not have to explain himself to you or to I. On the other hand, knowing that he doesn't have to, we should know God well enough if we are Christians. We should know God well enough to know that his purpose and his plan are good. Why, then, why do we question him so much? It's a lack of faith in who he is. Now, I know that when you're in the hardship, you're not thinking about these things. Your heart is just in pain. I realize that. I've been there. What I'm saying is we need to have that relationship with God to understand who he is. We have here a powerful lesson from Job. We see faith that many of us will never be able to explain. Many of us will never have to endure, Lord willing, I pray, none of us will have to endure the things that Job is enduring. But praise God, we can see in Job the lessons that he learned and apply it to our lives. And I want this to be an encouragement to those of you who I spoke of earlier and those who I don't know of that may be going through hardship, that have a lot on your hearts, that are feeling pain, that have questions for God concerning maybe their loved ones, their children, who maybe are having concerns about their spouse, their husband, or their wife. Maybe you have concerns over situations which seem like they're completely out of your hand and you're asking God, why is this the way things are? Did I do something? God, is there a reason? Tell me why. I want you to be able to have some peace. I want you to be able to understand that God does have a reason. He may never tell you what that is. You may not see it, but he has a reason. And as you see, Job didn't do anything to deserve it. I want you also to think about one other thing in this. This is important. This is something that I hope that we think about from here on. I know I will be. The next time that you're in the middle of those situations, I want you to realize something that I don't think Job realized. I know Job didn't realize. Do you realize that God was talking about Job? Job's life was a testament. God knew him and watched him. And when Satan came, there was a discussion in heaven about Job. Next time that you're in trials, stop and think to yourself, is God talking about me right now? Is that same scene playing out in my life? Is God testing my heart? Is he testing my love? Is he teaching me something? Because whenever we think about our life and we try to see it through the eyes of heaven, it paints a different picture than when we are seeing it through the eyes of man, when we are seeing it only through what we see physically here. Think about that next time you're going through something hard. And in that moment, look back up at God. Look right back up at him and do what Job did. Worship. Worship God. Now, there's going to be a lot more on this. And speaking of worship, as we close out the service this morning, I want to leave you with a thought. A thought that's often difficult. Let God be God. Don't question him. Don't presume to think that he owes you an answer. Don't presume to think that what you have is yours. Let God be God. In a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and that's a time that we have of invitation. And if you've been convicted today, if it's caused you to wander or to think about things, if it's caused you to think about your relationship with God, maybe you're thinking right now, God, you've been trying to get my attention, haven't you? Give it to him. Maybe you're thinking, God, you've been trying to get my attention for years, and I've never given it to you. I've never made you my God or my Lord. I've never handed over my life in a real way. Not simply say, yes, I love God. Yes, I believe there's a God. That's easy to say. Does your life say, as Job's life did, is it a testament to God to say, yes, I'm yours? If it doesn't, if you've never really made God your God, if you are still your God, then you need Jesus Christ this morning. You don't know when the fire of heaven is going to come down. You don't know when the four corners and the winds are going to drop the ceiling from your house down. And by that, I mean your life. Come to the Lord today. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God what he says about that, how you can have that relationship. If you're a little embarrassed, you say, I'd love to talk to you about that, preacher, but not in front of all these people. That's fine. My office is right there. I'll be there for a short time after the service. If you say, I'd like to talk to you, but maybe I don't have the time right now. I've got things to do, you know, life. That's fine too. My phone number is on the wall as you leave the church, right-hand side. Just call me. I will make the time to talk with you and answer whatever questions I can and show you what God has to say about it. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.